Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul calls on them and tells them that you know what manner of life I've always lived among you. What manner was that? I served the Lord with all humility. When I lived among you from the first day that I came to Asia until now, I served the Lord with all humility, with many trials and tears that happened to me because of the plotting of the Jews. You know, I think the first thing that we want to point out here is this idea of serving the Lord. How important it is to know the difference between serving the Lord and serving man, serving people. You know, as we look at this passage, and again, obviously we're not all, you know, pastors or leaders or the people that Paul's talking to, but we're certainly Christians. And hopefully we are. And if we aren't this morning, you can hear about what Christians are. And, you know, as believers this morning, we are all servants. The word minister is what we would title, if you're a minister in our day and age, that's a pastor. But in Paul's day and age, that was a servant. And we're all called to be servants. And that's what a pastor ultimately is a servant. The servant of servants. And it's so misunderstood today what it is in our professional society. You know, you have the professional minister, and then you have, you know, the laymen, the people that are just non-professional. Like there's a professional part of Christianity when really there's not. There is a calling to be a shepherd and a pastor and someone that might be involved in that. But because of our career mindset, we think, well, that's your career is a pastor and my career is this and that. But the reality is, as a church and as Christians, we are all called to be servants. We're all called to be ministers. Paul says, and I love how he says it, in Acts chapter 27, there when he's on the ship and an angel of the Lord appears to him in the night, verse 30 or verse 23, Acts 27, verse 23, he says there that an angel to whom the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve appeared to me last night. He goes on to talk, but I love how he says that. The God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Each and every one of us could say that. Each and every one of us that are Christians this morning could say, it's the God to whom I belong. First and foremost, I belong to Him. He's bought me. He's saved me. I'm His child. He's my Father. And then we can go on to say, and to whom I serve. Hopefully this morning we can say that. And I think for the majority of us this morning, we can say, I serve God. And I love to serve God. Serving God is our lives. We are servants of the Most High God. And that's a privilege and that's an honor. But you know, as we do that, sometimes we begin to forget that we're serving God and we begin to focus on man. Why is that? Well, because in reality, practically, we are serving man. When we serve God, we are serving God in ways, when we get into the side of serving God, when it comes to actually doing practical things. Let's say someone is sick and someone is in need. And some of the gals in our church say, you know what, we're going to go help out. Let's say this mom, she's sick, she's in need. We're going to go help out this mom. We're going to go over to her house. We're going to clean it. We're going to tend to her needs. We're going to minister to her, or as the word minister, serve her. And so we're going to serve this woman. And in that, there's sacrifices that those gals make as they maybe have families of their own and they go serving. And we get so involved. And then what happens is in our minds, we're serving this woman that is in need and we're not serving the Lord. Oh, in the back of our minds, we're serving the Lord. We're doing this for the Lord. But what happens is we get so focused on the people we're serving. And when we don't get back the response we think we should, we get hurt. We get burnt out, to be real honest. Anyone that's in any kind of service to God knows what I'm talking about. You get involved in and you think people should, you know, thank you. And maybe this lady wasn't as thankful as the gals thought she should be, and they were hurt. Maybe later on, time goes on, and she's well and everything, and there's an attitude of no one helped me out when I was sick, and there's one of those ladies that was there that helped out that day or whatever, and feels like, you know what, that's so wrong, that's so, you know, hurtful, and we begin to get hurt, we begin to get burnt out. On a level of being a pastor, I can tell you from personal experience, if I served you, the congregation, if I served you, we'd be in big trouble, because I wouldn't be here anymore. That's the reality. Because if I go and lay down my life, for instance, let's take a real basic example. Here I am this morning. I teach the word. You know, we have a great time at church. Church is over. We're out in the courtyard, and I'm out there, and somebody comes up to me and says, "You know, Pastor Trent, I just really didn't like that message. I really disagree with you." No, you have a right, you know, to disagree with me, right? We're Americans. We got a right to disagree, right? I'm going to protest that message. You know, and so you disagree with me, and you've got a few words to say to me what you disagreed with, and you know, I can walk away hurt. I can say, "You know what? Man, I gave up my Saturday to study for this message. You know, I gave up time where, you know, my wife was at Chuck E. Cheese with my kids and with Easy and Rachel last night, and they were all over there. Where was I? I was here at the church studying." You know, and I can have this pity party and, you know, say all these things and be hurt and say, "Forget it. I'm not going to study on Saturdays. I'm not going to serve these people anymore. No one even appreciates what I do. And I mean, look at the way I'm treated. Look at the way people treat me." Or someone, you know, will make comments, and I've had them made to me, you know, of, you know, what do you pastors do all week anyways? I mean, you know, you just teach on Sunday, right? You know, must be a pretty easy road, you know, a pretty easy life. Must be nice being in the ministry. And, you know, and it's just like people don't have an understanding of the sacrifices I make and the sacrifices my family makes for me to be a pastor and to be in that place. And so I can become very embittered. I can get very hurt, very upset, very burnt out on serving God. Forget it. I'll just go back to, you know, working a job. And I'll tell you what, each one of us as pastors, and we've talked about this. Boy, remember the days when we just, you know, worked a secular job? That was easy. You know, we thought it was hard then, and everyone, you know, grass is greener on the other side to everyone. Whatever side you're on, the other side's better. You know, and it's like, if I don't have my eyes on the Lord, I will not be an effective servant of the Lord. If my goal this morning is to please you, I'm going to be a people pleaser. And I'm going to be running around trying to please you. The reality is I can't please all of you. What pleases some of you won't please other ones. You know, so I'll never win. There's no way. And that's how it is. Let's take you for an example. As you're just sitting there in your secular job and you're going to witness. Now, as you witness, you have to serve God. You say, "You know what? I care about this person's soul enough to talk to them and share with them and tell them what is going on. They're going to go to hell. I'm worried. I'm concerned about that." You preach the gospel to them. They begin to dislike you because you're now preaching the gospel. But in your heart, you're thinking, "This person, I'm trying to love them and care about them. And look how they're treating me." And you can just say, "You know what? I'm not going to preach the gospel more. Nobody really cares. Nobody wants to hear." That's true. No one cares. No one wants to hear. So why preach the gospel? Why care about people that don't care about you and don't even want you to care about them? You know, take it on a step farther. Take it on a missions level. These people give up everything they have. They go to the mission field. They're there for what? For people that don't want them to be in their country. For people that don't want to hear their message. For people that have negative things to say about them. I mean, think about the ministry in England. They're there ministering, and now you have social workers coming in saying, "What are you doing with these kids?" We're telling them about the Lord. We're telling them that to have sex before marriage is wrong. We're telling them that they should obey their parents. We're telling them that they should go to school and not ditch school. "Well, you guys are evil. You're a cult. Oh, these kids are out doing immoral things, 13, 14 years old, younger even. These people they're dropped out of school, they're living on the streets." You would think the government would say, "That's wonderful, thank you. This is a good thing." You'd think the parents would say, "Thank you so much for loving our kids and helping us with their rebellion." No, kids start doing good. Kids start changing. They start wanting to go to school. They start wanting to walk in righteousness. Parents get mad. "Why are you changing? You must be in a cult. What's wrong with you? What's going on? What are those people telling you?" And you just think, "You've got to be joking." So would you get burnt out when you have a social worker at your door saying, "You know, we're going to ask you to leave the country because we think you're doing immoral things with these kids," and all these accusations start coming, and you're just like, "You've got to be kidding. These people are so, you know, wicked." Yes, they are. The key to serving God is that very thing. You serve God. You serve God, not man. When you start serving men, you become burnt out. You're going to get hurt. When you serve God, you can't get hurt. Because you aren't looking for man to say thank you. You're not even looking for man to agree with you. You're not looking for anything from men, but your heart is to the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle says something that I think is just so vital for understanding what it means to be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1 verse 10, he says, Galatians 1:10, "For do you now persuade men, or do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now catch what he just said. "For if I seek to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You can't serve man and God. If I seek to be a man pleaser, if I seek to serve man, I cannot serve Christ. It's just how it is. That's just the fact of the matter. Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility. I serve the Lord, to whom I belong and to whom I serve. It's Him that I belong to. It's Him that I give account to. It's Him that I serve. This is what's going to make you a consistent servant of God, where you're not going to get burnt out. You're not going to get discouraged by the things going around you because you aren't doing it to get input or to get, you know, something back. You're not doing it to get the praise of man or the thanks of man or, you know, whatever. But you're doing it because God has called you. You're a witness at work because God has called you. And when we keep our eyes focused on God and who He is, and we have a God-centered life, it's going to cause us to endure. I mean, Jesus taught His disciples that very thing. He says, they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. But as they do, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Keep your hearts in heaven. Keep your eyes on eternity. Consider what really is going on. And you know, it's so easy just to kind of lose that mindset, especially in the church. You see, when the world persecutes me, I can say, okay, they're unsaved. But when I'm hurt by someone that's a Christian, it's a lot harder, isn't it? Because why are they're not supposed to do that. They're believers. I expect more from them. You know what I expect from believers? I expect them to sin because they're sinners. I don't expect anything from anybody but what they are. We're all failures. We all fall short of God's glory. The only one that I expect from is God, to be true to His word, to do what He says He'll do. And I expect that God is righteous. I don't expect that we're righteous. And so God is, and here's the thing, God is consistent. God is stable. God is faithful. So if I have my service to God, it's going to stay consistent. It's founded on a rock. I've got a good foundation. But when it's to man, I'm going to be in big trouble. Now, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn over a few more books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, listen to this. He says, "But as we have been approved by God," 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul says, listen, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, but not to please man. That's not why God has entrusted us with the gospel. But not to please man, he says here, but God, to be God pleasers. God who knows the motives of our heart, God who tests our hearts. And he goes on to speak to the congregation there. He says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So we didn't seek glory from men. That wasn't our motive. That wasn't our passion to get men to love us. But our passion was to represent God and to bring the gospel to you. not for any other hidden motive. We didn't want to use verse 5 there. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. We didn't use words that were just going to flatter you. We spoke the truth to you in sincerity. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be truly servants of Christ, we must serve Christ. We must serve God in everything we do. Our eyes must be on Him, on pleasing Him, on bringing honor to Him. That's going to do two things. It's going to keep us from being discouraged when people aren't thankful or don't understand or don't see what we've been through or whatever. Because we know God has and God does and God, and it's not for people, it's for the Lord. Secondly, not only is it going to keep me from being discouraged and burn out, but it's going to cause me to do it with, I think, a little bit more integrity. It's God. God sees everything. You know, I could come up here this morning and just, you know, not really study the Word and just kind of, you know, whatever, and just come up here and what we would call wing it, just, you know, kind of just make it up as I go. And maybe people wouldn't really know, maybe some would, but, you know, if I was doing it for man, I'd just make it good for man. But if I'm this morning teaching God's Word because God has called me and I'm doing it within my heart to God, then boy, that's a whole other level, another plane I'm on. A greater accountability, I stand before God. You know, and I want to be a faithful servant of God and I want to represent God in a correct way. You know, if you this morning are, you know, want to be a servant of God and you want to be effective and you want to be that effective witness, not because man sees you, you don't want to just go witness when others are watching, but you do it in private, you do it in public, you do it before God because you care about people's souls. It's not about what people see you do or what people hear about you. It's about you and the Lord. It changes the whole perspective you have on serving God. When you realize it's God-centered, I must serve God. I can't look at man. I can't look at the praise of man or the discouragement of man. But I've got to have my eyes on the Lord. And I can't do things so others see me. And that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, that they prayed in public so others would see them. That, you know, they did all these things in public so other people would see, whether it was giving money or praying, you know, doing righteous acts so others would see. It was all before man. It was to do this for the praise of man. And this is one of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul, that he served God. And he's telling the elders of Ephesus, listen, follow my example. You know what manner of life I've lived among you. You know how I've served God. Now, he served God, as he goes on to say here in our text, it says, back to Acts, he says, serving God with all humility. I love that. Now, when you first hear that, you think, whoa, that's pretty. I mean, think about that statement. All humility? I mean, does that kind of, you know, cancel out humility when you say I serve God with all humility? But what is humility? That's a good question. Well, the word, just the definition of the Greek word humility simply means lowly. It's translated, the same Greek word translated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, lowly minded. It's translated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 there, that, you know, it's translated there lowly. Speaking of being lowly, the root word is used of Jesus where he says, I lowly and humble of heart. Speaks of being low, lesser than. So when Paul says, I serve the Lord with all humility, he's saying that as I served the Lord, I did it with an understanding that I was lower than God. Humility starts before the Lord. I think we have a misconception sometimes of what true biblical humility is. Humility doesn't mean that you're, you know, shy and insecure and that you don't, you know, talk a lot. And you, when you do, you talk really soft. That's not humility. That might be something that we've come to think that, oh, that person's humble. Humility is an understanding. Humility starts between you and the Lord. And that's why serving God, it all connects together. If I serve God and not man, If I really have my eyes on the Lord, I'm really serving God, there is going to be produced in me an immediate humility. And this is maybe a test you can say, do I serve God or man? Because when I serve God, I stand before God. I'm in God's presence. And as I serve God, there's a humility. There's a humility in the sense of lowly. I realize I'm nothing. That's what he means, lowly. I'm nothing. Look at what Paul said to the Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now this is humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says this, where there's a problem in the church. I'm of Paul, you're of Apollos. He says, verse 5, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. He says, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers or servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gives to each one. That's humility. Who am I? Who am I really? Who is Apollos? We're just servants. Understanding your place before God. Why would you, he would say to the church, why would you say, I'm of Paul? He says, what are you doing that for? Who am I to be of? See, Paul understood his standing before God. See, again, when you're serving God, you'll have that relationship with God and understand your standing before God. When you're serving man, man will do what they do. They'll exalt you. Man will say, wow, look at you. And you can come into that place of, you know, being exalted. But who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. So the same reference, just 2 Corinthians. So this should be easy for us to remember. Just remember chapter 3, verse 5, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I love that. He says, go on, verse 6, who also has made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I am a servant, not because I am worthy, not because I'm able, not because I'm something special, but my sufficiency is not of myself. I don't have anything. That's lowliness. Recognizing who you are before the Lord. Lowliness. Now, do you think Paul walked around with his head down? Who am I? Who am I? Unworthy, unprofitable servant. Don't ask me any questions about God. I'm just nothing. I'm unworthy. Sometimes we think that's humility. Well, that brother, that sister is so humble. Is that humility biblically? No. Humility is who am I? My sufficiency, I don't have any. But it's from God, and I'm a servant of God. And here's what God says. See, Paul, we know Paul is a bold, a strong person. We know Paul is one that ministered, one that gave, one that served, one that fed people's souls, one that was a leader and gave direction. Not one that just sat in the back, was the humble guy on the chair back there that never says anything. That's unbiblical when we think of humility that way. Paul was someone who knew who he was, a sinner. Knew that he was unworthy. Knew that the things that God had called him to, he couldn't do in and of himself. But he knew that God was able. And he knew if God has called me to serve in this capacity, then God is going to enable me to do it. And my sufficiency is in God. And I'm serving God. And there is an anointing and a power of God that God desires to work into my life. But God really only can work that into my life when I understand that I'm nothing. That is so important for us to understand. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 4. Right after the book of Hebrews, the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 10. We find this word humility again. James 4:10 says this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Listen to that. Now, this kind of goes back to everything we've been talking about. If I'm serving God and not man, I'm to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, we must see the Lord. We must have our sight on the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. Obviously, I'm not talking about physically, that we, you know, have a vision of Jesus or we see the Lord. But in God's presence, before the Lord, I'm to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want to make something really clear here, and I'm going to confirm it even further in a minute with another verse. But notice here it says, humble yourself. I have prayed several times, Lord, humble me. Really, I should just obey the word. And humble myself. It's something God's telling us to do in His Word. You humble yourself in my sight. How important that is. It's like one day, you know, God's going to what? Strike my life with some horrible thing so He'll humble me? Do you really want God to humble you? Or would you just rather humble yourself? What's being humble? Lowly. Lord, I realize I've nothing. Lord, I realize You're the master, I'm the servant. You're higher and I'm lower. You're the one who has all the sufficiency and I have nothing. I come to You, Lord, as a begging sinner, as a poor sinner with nothing to offer You, only coming to receive because You're the source of life. That's humility. That's humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Needy. I'm needy for God. For me to walk in righteousness, I can't do it. But God will give me the ability to do it. So it's only God. God's my resource. Lord, I come to You. That's humbling yourself. Read the context. It speaks of resisting the devil and the devil, you know, fleeing from you, submitting to God. It speaks of repenting of your sins. And He closes there with humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now watch this. And He will exalt you. See, we do it so backwards. People seek to exalt themselves and ask God to humble them. And God says, humble you and I'll exalt you. And we're focused on being exalted. And when we speak of exalted here in the context, it's not, you know, being lifted up with pride, but it's being used by God. It's God, raise me up. We use that term. Raise me up, you know, for Your glory. Do you this morning have a desire to be used by God and to glorify God? To do things. Do you have a desire to lead people to Christ and to see them repent and be saved? And do you have a desire to pour your life into people and to disciple them? Why? So God gets the glory? That's a good desire. We all should have that desire. And that's good. So we go, okay, what can I do to make that happen? Instead of saying, you know what I need to do, first and foremost is realize I can't do any of that. It's not like God looks down and goes, boy, you're so gifted. You know, and because of your gifts, I'm going to use you. You see, that's not lowliness. That's not humility. Let's say this morning you came up here and you sang us an incredible song. And you've got a voice that just is like the angels. You know, and you just can play the guitar like no one's business. And you came and just blew, and we just were so blessed. And you came down from the stage and everyone clapped and it was just people after the service just said, oh, that was such a blessing. Thank you so much. You know, and you can walk away in two ways. You could walk away saying, you know what? All right, you know, I'm pretty good. Maybe I should think about cutting an album or something. Yeah. I know why God would let me sing in the church. Because, well, I'm capable, gifted. Or you could come and just think, wow. Now this could either puff you up with pride or it can really humble you. Because you could think, wow, God used me. See, a humble person realizes, that's amazing. That's amazing God used me. And God gave me those gifts. And God gave me that ability to sing and play the guitar. And wow. And the Lord blessed people. And the Lord touched people's lives through that music, and that humbles me. You see, it's all depending on where you are with the Lord. Are you serving God? Are you lowly in God's presence? Do you recognize that that's just God's grace upon your life? And the beauty is when you truly serve God with humility, it really saves you from being puffed up with pride. Because the more God uses you, the more humbled you are. Because you understand you're not able to do that. And you're blown away. You're like, God is really? He has saved someone. Someone just came to Christ and God chose to use me. He used my words. It was the verses that I gave that person that God used. Wow! That's amazing because I know who I am. And you see, it humbles you and it at the same time encourages you. So as I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, God is able to say, okay, you're ready now to be used. I will lift you up. But as I lift myself up, the Lord says, okay, I've got to humble you and take you down because you're lifting yourself up in your own pride and your own power, and you're not going to bring glory to my name, and God will humble us. It is so freeing to realize that I don't have to raise myself up. I don't have to exalt myself. I don't have to strive. It is so freeing to know that I simply have to humble myself in the sight of the Lord and let God do whatever He wants. That's God's business. And just go out and serve my Lord and love my Lord. And if people reject me or if they receive me, doesn't matter. Of course I'm blessed when they receive me. Of course it's hard when they reject me, but ultimately it comes back to, hey, I'm just serving the Lord. There's such a liberty. There's such a freedom. You know, Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now realize this is what Paul is saying is his life, his dying words. Serving the Lord with all humility. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now that's a beautiful word picture, as we would call it, where you're clothed with humility. It's like put on clothes, you know, that you are covered in lowliness. You are covered in humility. You recognize that. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Same idea that James has, isn't it? Humble yourself and God will lift you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now that's another word picture, mighty hand of God. It's like, here I am, this person that needs to humble myself under the powerful, mighty hand of God. It's like, what we need, church, is we need a good taste of God's presence because it will humble us. It will cause us to go, whoa, I'm nothing. He's everything. It will cause us to exalt Him and not ourselves. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. We most of us know the passage. Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple. There, Isaiah being the voice of God to the nation of Israel, the prophet of God speaking judgment to the nation. And all of a sudden, he starts thinking about himself in a different way than he did before. And he says, woe is me, of man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Here's the man with his lips proclaimed the voice of God. As a prophet in the Old Testament, his word was the word of God as it went out. Here he is proclaiming the voice of God, and now he's saying, my lips, that very tool I use in the name of God, are unclean because I saw the Lord. He's humbled. And when we're humble, we confess sin. We're confessing sin to the Lord. That's humility. It's, Lord, I'm not able to do this. But Isaiah wasn't like the person that goes, oh no, forget it, throw in the towel, it's over. I'm a sinner, now I know. It's like Satan will always try to use that one. You can't do that, look at you. And if, honestly, you're humble, you'll agree with him. You're right. Yeah, I am a sinner. Yeah, I mean, why would God use me for that? Well, because God is in the business of using sinners. God is in the business of pouring out His Spirit on people that will glorify Him, because everyone will look and say, oh wait, that's not that person. They can't walk in righteousness. They can't do that. See, Isaiah said there that after he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he confessed his sin, there was healing that happened as the seraphim came and grabbed the coal on the altar and touched his lips, and there was healing. And then he heard the voice of God saying, whom will I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, Lord, I'll go. I recognize that I'm nothing. But Lord, I'm hearing you say who will go. I'm available servant for your kingdom. Will you send me, Lord? And the Lord responds, yeah. And then the Lord says, do you know where you're going? He says, no. Okay, let me tell you your horrible mission I'm going to send you on. And he says, I'll send you to people that won't hear and won't see and won't understand and won't repent. Oh, great. How did Isaiah go on in his ministry and finally, according to tradition, die as a martyr? How did he make it? He never had any really visible, tangible fruit in his ministry. How did he do it? Oh, people that are stiff-necked and hardened and won't repent. And his message is repent. Because he was serving the Lord. That's how he did it. He was serving the Lord. His eyes were on the Lord. He had humbled himself and God had lifted him. Now Isaiah is a wonderful man. Now Isaiah is, you know, one of the most quoted prophets in the New Testament. Everyone thinks of Isaiah and thinks of Isaiah. In Isaiah's day, he wasn't popular. He wasn't the man of the hour, you know, the popular preacher. Everyone flocked to hear Isaiah preach. That's not how it was. And brothers and sisters, it's that attitude of serving God and humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. Well, as we do that, and as we serve the Lord, back to Acts, if you would, as we serve the Lord, we will find out that it will bring about some real hardships and brokenness in our life. It really will. You know, one more point before we go on. I think of Paul, you know, as he talks about serving the Lord with all humility. And I think of something that I've noticed in his epistles. And if we were this morning, we could break up Paul's epistles into three categories. We could break up his earlier part of his ministry, his middle, and his latter part of his ministry in the order that he wrote these epistles in his Christian walk. And you know what's interesting is that when on Paul's more of his earlier part of his epistles, which would fall into the category of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says that I am not worthy to be called an apostle. He recognizes, he says, I'm the least, I'm the last. I was born out of due time. I'm not even worthy to be considered in the ring, in the circle of these mighty men of God. And so we already see some humility there, some real understanding that I'm not worthy to be compared with them because of my persecution and my sin against God's church. As time goes on, about the middle of his life, we have in the book of Ephesians, when that was written, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we see that Paul says that I'm the least of and the last of all the saints. So by that time, he's coming to a realization of, you know what, it's not that I'm not worthy to be considered an apostle. Let's go a step farther. And I believe the more you walk with God in humility and the more you're used by God, the humbler you will become. The more humbled your heart will be as you see the glory of God and you see the work of God in your life. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus and if your heart is fixed on serving God and not man, and you're not listening to the praise of man and you're not focused on the discouragement of man, but your heart is focused on Christ. And so Paul, I think, is more is revealed, I think, to him, the more he lives, he's like, I'm not even worthy to be in the church, let alone the circle of the apostles. And then in the end of his life, he writes 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. So he goes from the apostles to the church to the world. So at the end of his life, he goes, you know what? I'm the worst person that ever lived. I'm the chief of all sinners. Now, there are some this morning that would debate Paul. Say, no, I'm the chief. You know, there have been many through the centuries that have debated Paul on who's the chief or of all sinners. You know, and you know what's amazing to me is just that the more Paul served God, the more he walked with God, it seems like the more humble he became. Humble yourself before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. God so longs to lift us up. But again, in Paul's life, we don't see Paul walking around going, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm, you know, unworthy. He says, listen, I persecuted the church of God. I did these things in ignorance. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. But he goes on to talk about, but God's grace was given to me. And he says there, starting that passage in verse 12, he says that Christ chose me for the work he's called me to, really as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as an apostle. And he's enabled me to do that work. He doesn't walk around sad and gloomy and, oh, I'm wretched sinner, miserable, horrible, don't talk to me, don't, you know, listen to me, don't ever come to me because I don't have anything to say because I'm worse than everyone that you've ever met and I'm just the most wretched person that ever lived. In his heart, he knew that. In his heart, he was convinced. In your heart, are you convinced? Do we have a conviction that we are fully unworthy? But at the same time, after we have that, that's good. I hope we're there. And some of us might be there, but we haven't taken step two to go on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he has loved me, even when I was dead in trespass sins, he made me alive and he's seated me in the heavenly places and he's prepared works beforehand and I'm walking in those and God is using me now. And I know it's not me. You know, Paul said that when I came to you, when he speaks to the Corinthians, he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my preaching was not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in man, but in God. So he says, I came to you in my own weakness. But when I came to you in the power of God. So there's that, I understand who I am. Weakness, fear, but power and strength. That's where we want to be. That's serving the Lord with all humility. He says with many tears in our text here in Acts, with many tears and trials. When did Paul have tears? You see, you've got to realize as we serve the Lord, as we do it with humility and lowliness and understanding, we're servants. We're not masters. We don't have control of anything. We're simply his servant. And even as Christ suffered, so will we. If the master of the house has suffered, the servants of the house will too. Jesus taught his disciples that. In the end of John chapter 15, Jesus taught him, you know, they're going to persecute me. They'll persecute you. And some will listen to me and some will listen to you. What the master goes through, the servants will. Ultimately, Christ suffered greatly for us and for people. And as we go in the name of Christ, we're going to suffer. And so serving God is filled with suffering. Paul talks about there to the ones in the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 there, he says that we were appointed to these sufferings. And we accept it. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 12, he says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be suffering in the lives of those that are truly serving God. And I would suggest more suffering than those that aren't serving God. Because when I serve God, I identify myself with God. I identify myself with Christ and his kingdom, and there's suffering. You know, and it's important for us to understand that the road of serving God isn't the easy road in life. Jesus said the road to hell is broad, but the road to heaven is difficult, and there's few that find it. It's a narrow path. And so how important it is that we need to be a people that are ready for that. Paul here speaks of tears. Where in the Bible did Paul cry? Well, there's three main places that I find that Paul speaks of affliction and grief and tears. The first one is dealing with the lost. He wept over the lost. Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and 3 tell us that Paul says there that his heart's desire was for the Jews and that he wept for their souls and was willing to give up his own. There was an internal suffering. When I speak of suffering, it's not always external. There's an internal grief. You know, as a believer, there's going to be times that you're going to have grief. We're brokenhearted. Paul wept for the lost. There in the context, speaking of Israel, but we know that those that were set before him at the time, and that's who he's writing about. I mean, as a Christian, there's going to be tears if we're serving God, and we have God's heart, and we're humble before God, and we understand God's plan and God's kingdom, and we're here to serve God and do his will. Our hearts are going to be broken as we see the lost, as we see the nations, as we see the people around us. There's going to be grief. I'll tell you how many times that my heart's just been overwhelmed with grief for those in Iraq that are going to die. With grief of those that have gone to Iraq from America that are going to die without knowing Christ. It's a reality. But you know, that's just in our faces right now. You know, on our streets here in California, here in America, more people die than are going to die in the war than have died. We go on in life, people are dying all the time, that our hearts should be burdened. And then you start thinking about the unreached, when we say the unreached, people that have never heard about Christ. I think of the country of India. I think of a place that is given over mainly to Hinduism, a place where people are worshiping millions of different gods that are dead in sins, that are on their way to hell. And your heart's just filled with grief for the lost. And it's become so overwhelming. Well, that's God's heart. And if you want to have a part of God's heart, you're going to have to sorrow as God does. You're going to have to weep as God does. The second place that we find in the Scriptures, Paul speaking of tears, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2, 4. There he's speaking of sin in the church. Speak thereof, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said he wrote it with tears. And he's speaking probably of the man that was excommunicated in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. He's speaking of the man that was living in sin. I wrote this because the church, and it's interesting because he writes to the church there in 1 Corinthians 5. And he's rebuking the church. He's grieved over the church's acceptance of the man's sin. And in fact, they're boasting that they have liberty and they have people in their congregation that are living in sexual immorality. Wow. So Paul, when he speaks of, I wrote it in tears, it's not just there was one guy sinning and it broke my heart, but my heart was broken at the church's state of compromise and accepting sin. You know, if you have the heart of God, your heart's going to be broken over the state of the church. It's just a fact. You know, when you're pouring your life into people and you see people going off into sin, it breaks your heart. Just like it breaks God's heart. Now, that's what it means to serve the Lord with all humility. There's going to be tears. There's going to be tears involved with serving the Lord with all humility. Thirdly, is something that we can find here in our own text. And I think this is just something that is so grieving and so heartbreaking. And that's found in verse 31, the third place in the Scriptures that Paul speaks of weeping. Therefore, watch, I read from verse 31 of Acts 20, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, what's he talking about? What warning? Well, go back to verse 29. He says, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul is speaking of that his heart is broken, that he has been driven to tears and grief over false teaching. False teaching is breaking his heart. Let me say this, that as we look at the church today and as we look at the cults that would identify themselves with the Bible, it is absolutely heartbreaking, and it will, if we serve God and care about God and God's kingdom, and the people that think they're following God and they're not, because they're deceived by some false teaching. It's heartbreaking. And if you're involved in apologetics, I sure hope that your heart is involved and not just your mind. I sure hope that your heart is like one of the greatest apologists that ever lived, Paul the Apostle, where he wept for the Mormons if he would have been around in their day. That he wept for these that were being drawn away. Wolves were coming. And you know, when I think of Hinduism, and I think of, a place like India again. It's not only they're lost, but they're lost thinking they're saved. And that's so heartbreaking. When I think of Islam and I think of all of the millions that are given over to this thinking that they're saved, thinking they're going to go to heaven, these men that are blowing themselves up on a daily basis in Israel in the name of their God, in the name of an Islamic God, and they're blowing themselves up, thinking they're having a greater place in heaven. Deception. And I just, your heart's got to break. We've got to weep. We've got to cry out to God and ask God, what, Lord? Not, Lord, what are you going to do? Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want to do, Lord, through us? About the millions that haven't heard the name of Jesus that think they're going to heaven. Oh, it's so overwhelming. There's going to be grief. Serving God with all humility, with many tears. If you serve God with true brokenness and humility before Him, there's going to be tears. Then he says, and the trials. So that's inward grief. You know, that's enough grief for me for one day. But there's the outward. And the trials. And he says here, clearly, by the plotting of the Jews. You know, the Jews plotted against Paul the Apostle's life on several occasions, and I think it's interesting. You know, we've seen it here in Acts. Turn back to Acts 13 with me. Acts chapter 13. And in verse 45, and I just want to read to you a few of these just to see what Paul's saying. Verse 45, he says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicted and blasphemed. They opposed the things spoken by Paul." These are the things that are going to happen to someone who's going to preach the gospel. Verse 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region." 14 verse 2 says, "And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Notice here it's the Jews, and that's what I want to point out. Verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." I mean, that's persecution. They tried to execute the man. God had his grace upon Paul's life. Ultimately, we do know Paul died as a martyr. So there are times that God will spare, and other times that God won't. Turn to chapter 17 with me. Chapter 17, verse 5. "But the Jews who were not persuaded," chapter 17, verse 5, "became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and stoned and sought to bring them out to the people." Persecution. Look at verse 13. "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." The persecution just goes on in Paul's life. Chapter 19, verse 9. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way," this is in the synagogue, "spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed with them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. "Now when he had gone over all the regions and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he's about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." So when he says, "serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice something. Maybe you're familiar with the passage there where Paul lists all of his persecutions. But I want you to notice something based on what he says. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I'd spent in the deep. And he goes on here to list the different things that he suffered as a servant of God. Brothers and sisters, when we seek to... No, you know who Paul really wanted to see saved? The Jews. Paul didn't hate the Jews. Paul wasn't bitter at the Jews. Paul writes the book of Romans right before Acts chapter 20, verse 3, where they plotted against his life. So all of the things that we read in Acts, up to chapter 20 there, all of those verses had already happened to Paul when he writes the book of Romans. And it's in Romans 9 where he says that he desires, he would be willing to give up his own salvation to see the Jews saved. His desire, chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1, he says that my prayer and my desire to God is for the salvation of Israel. He had a passion for them. He wasn't bitter at them. He wasn't upset. He wasn't like, why don't they love me? Why don't they care? Don't they know how much I sacrifice for them? No, they don't, and they don't care, and you do sacrifice a lot. They've stoned me 3 times. I've been shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the deep. I've been scourged in their synagogues 5 different occasions. I've been beaten with rods. This is what happened to me. This is what I went through. This is my life as a Christian, as a servant of God. Paul wasn't embittered when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus after they plotted against his life there in Greece and he made his way there to Ephesus. Wasn't upset. He just said, men, listen. You know what manner of life I've always lived among you. How I served the Lord with all humility. With many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Church, I just leave us with this. How many of us are willing to suffer persecution, inward pain, hurt, outward sufferings, because we're soldiers of Jesus Christ? Think of our soldiers right now. They're being killed. They're living right now in very, very extreme, extreme situations. They're not sleeping. The food they're eating is not good. You ever eaten rations? I have. They're something you only eat if you have to. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you haven't slept for a long time and you're in another country, out in the desert and sand. You're in the middle of a war. The threat of death is upon you at every moment. The fears that are going through your mind and your heart, the anxieties that are there physically taxing your body, the adrenaline that is pumping as the enemy comes and you engage in battle. And you know what amazes me about this war is they've got journalists in the midst of the battle. And I look at these guys. I think you guys are psychos. I mean, has that thought crossed your mind? You know, Tom Brokaw there, he's just sitting there, you know, and he's like, he's not doing Nightline anymore. I mean, he's in Iraq. He's, you know, under this, you know, infrared camera, the night scope, and he's there, you know, he's all, we can't do any lights, not even any flashlights, and here's the situation, we're making our way in, and you're just thinking, dude, you're not, you don't have, you know, you're not a soldier. And these guys, and journalists all over the place, and they're risking their lives to get the news out. That's all they're doing. They're risking their lives. I mean, how about the guys that are in Baghdad? They're in... Oh, there's a bomb! Oh, man, that was... Oh, and you can hear it in their voice. They're terrified. They're in Baghdad. We're bombing the city, and they're in there getting footage for us. You know what? They're doing it to get news out. They are physical soldiers. We are spiritual soldiers. Think about it. Are they going to throw in, you know, the towel? It's over. People have died. We're going home. We retreat. No, they won't do it. You know what casualties will do for our military? It will invigorate them to fight harder and to press on. It will. This is the world. These journalists that have just died, it won't cause all the journalists to run home. They won't do it. They're committed. They're committed to, they will do it to the point of death. This is the world, church. This is a good old American people. Oh, how much more the Church of Jesus Christ, as soldiers of God's kingdom, ought to be ready to suffer situations and go through physical things in our lives and be willing to put our life on the line to get the good news of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world and resurrecting on the third day and offering forgiveness for man's sins, an eternal, eternal victory, eternal freedom, eternal liberty that is offered to mankind. And you know what would happen? You know what would happen today in the American church? If a missionary is martyred, people just leave. We're out of here. We're gone. Forget it. Throw in the towel. Because we're weak. We're weak. And the world is totally showing us up. Because we wouldn't do it in the world. And we'd stand because there's a cause. And because we think the end is better than where we are now. We think that if we can accomplish this, and yes, we're going to count the cost. That's what our president says. We got to count the cost in so many words. We got to be ready that in warfare there's casualties, and we got to accept that. And sometimes there are mistakes, and sometimes there's hard things, and we're going to accept that. But the end justifies the means. And does the end justify the means? Church, we as an American people are strong. We as the American church are weak. And I just ask that the Spirit of God would provoke you as you watch the news, because you're a soldier of God's kingdom. And are we going to give up when things aren't going our way? Because the Roman Empire would not have been won with the gospel of Jesus Christ if Paul said, oh, things aren't going good, we'll give up. Someone died. James was martyred. Forget it. It's over. Stephen's dead. We're all quitting. That's not what the early church did. But it caused him to fight even harder. And I pray that we as the Church of Jesus Christ would take that gospel that we have. No matter what the cost, we would say, serving the Lord with all humility, through many tears and trials which come our way, we will lay our lives down if necessary for our King, for our President, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give everything we have because we believe in true freedom. We believe in everlasting life. And we love you enough. I mean, you know, what's the whole American thing? That we care about the Iraqi people, so we're going to bring them liberty? And I believe that's true. Do we care about the nations? Do we care about our family members enough that we will do whatever it takes to bring them liberties? We will count the cost. We will set our hearts on a course, and we will not be taken off that course, because we are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, because we are those that care about people, that love people, that want to see liberty and freedom from sin in the lives of people, and ultimately that they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face as we do, and they're going to live forever in His kingdom and for His glory throughout all ages, because that's our mission. I pray that God would so provoke our hearts and not cause us to get all depressed and, oh no, and but to cause us to rise and say, you know what? His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that this morning your heart would just be poured into ours. And God, that we would understand what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. that there is a kingdom that we are fighting for, and there is an enemy. And he is wicked and deceitful. And I ask that you would fill us, Lord, today with your Spirit and cause us to bring joy, peace, and strength to the nations around us, to the people around us, to the hurting Americans that are mourning and grieving, and that we might bring your life where there's death. Give us the resolve, Lord, that the military has for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, there's no guarantee of victory of anything but of your kingdom. There's no victory in Iraq guaranteed. There's no, Lord, victory guaranteed anywhere in this world. There's no guarantee we'll be here. There's no guarantee that we might not be in World War III soon. No guarantee of anything, but there's a guarantee of you, Lord, of eternity, of your presence, of a new glorified body, of ruling and reigning with you. And there's a guarantee, Lord, that we, the church, will prevail, and that the gates of hell shall not. That we are victorious in you, Christ, because you finished it on the cross. We thank you this morning. We worship you, God, and give you praise in our lives. Help us, Lord, to serve you with all humility. Lord, through the tears and the trials, help us to be faithful and committed, Lord, to the cause of Jesus Christ. Be glorified, and I pray your gospel would go forth and your name would be exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.